So glad you're here this morning. I'll say something now before I forget. You know, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We all agree in that. We're on our journey to Resurrection Sunday, and this morning we'll be talking about the crucifixion of Christ. So, hopefully you don't get too squirmish with my vivid or hopefully words or pictures of what are exactly what our Savior went through. And I think it's good for us once in a while to be reminded exactly the suffering, the difficulties that he went through, all for us, that we might have eternal life. So we'll be looking about that today as we make our journey into Resurrection Sunday in just two more weeks. Speaking of Resurrection Sunday, don't forget to grab some flyers out there. We're down to two stacks. If those disappear between today and tonight, we'll go ahead and order another 500. We still got another week and a half, 2 weeks before Easter. We want to do all we can to canvas our area, canvas our neighborhood. And as always, invite a friend, invite a neighbor, invite an enemy. Just invite somebody to church for Easter Sunday. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask God's blessings upon our service and ask the Lord to do something special in our midst today. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings upon us, the joy of service and fellowship. Thank you so much for the beautiful day that you've given us. Father, I thank you for the rain that you've given us over the last week, a couple different days of clearing some of the pollens and things out of the air, Lord. And Lord, I'm feeling so much better myself personally with these allergies. Lord, I thank you for that. And now, Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. And Father, as it's sunshine outside, help us also to sing and prepare our hearts that we may have sunshine in our soul today. Help us to lift our voices as we prepare to worship the risen Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us to be here in your house. And I do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the ministry to give at this time with the offering. And I just pray that you bless this offering, bless our building fund, and as we build God's way, both expanding the church building and building up the church members. And Father, I just thank you for our music ministry, just as it how it prepares our hearts for the preaching of your word. And Lord, I just pray that after hearing the preaching, the sermon today, that we would leave here with a deeper appreciation for what price Jesus paid so that we could have eternal life. And Father, also that we would have a stronger and more steadfast commitment to serve you. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Please join me as we pray and ask God's blessings upon not only the preaching of God's word and the remainder of our service, but of course for our families, and especially our men and our church, that we might be the godly examples that the Lord would have us to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings. Father, as you come before thy throne, once again we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us, your blessings upon us. Father, I thank you for the men of Harvest. Father, I thank you for the men that are here joining with us this morning. Father, that you'd bless them. Put a hedge about them, Father. Protect them from sin. Protect them from physical harm and distress. Father, help them to be the husbands, Father, that you'd have them to be, the fathers, the grandfathers and uncles that you'd have them to be. Help them to be the man of man that you would have them to be among their family, among their peers, among their house of God here, and that we might set the godly example before men and women and boys and girls and those that are around us. Father, how our world today is lacking in great need of men who are willing to stand on principle, on morals, and on integrity and character. Father, on Christian values, men who are willing to stand and say that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. And now, Father, bless our families, Lord, that are working with our children, Father, during this hour and teaching them and singing songs and teaching them Bible verses. You'd bless them and use them. Be with our boys and girls that they may come to know you at a young, tender age. Father, bless our ladies and others that are visiting with us today, that you'd encourage and strengthen them. Father, help us to rally around the banner, Father. Help us to rally around the aspect of we have come to worship. And Father, help us individually and collectively to do all that we can to tune in this morning, that we might be reminded of the horrible things, Lord, that our Savior willingly went through, that he might pay the penalty for our sins and the sins of the world. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit. And thank you for the knowledge and comfort that we have in putting our faith in you and knowing where we'll spend eternity. Bless, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. have a bit of a lengthy passage this morning, so you bear with me. Luke chapter 23, I will read this, begin reading verse number 26. Luke chapter 23, so we'll look at the crucifixion of Jesus and our ladies trio quartet, whoever they are, group, ensemble, mob, whatever they are, they're going to come and sing for us here in just a few moments. I appreciate our ladies and all those involved in music ministry and the time they put into practice and being here once in a while when they do practice. It's always a joy for me to see them having fun with one another as well as they practice. Luke chapter 23, and let's begin reading in verse number 26. The Bible says, and they led him away. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, and at which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were with also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the subscription also was written over him in letters in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And they indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me that when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion, saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. Father, once again, I'll ask your blessings upon the reading of your word, and help me today. Give me a clarity of thought, mind, and speech. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while his touch was. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Bless blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems how I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, poor sinners bleeding, blind and unneeding, dying for me. Sure, my song shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems how I see him on Calvary's tree.
I don't know that I can do justice to this passage this morning. I will do my best, and I think it's good for us to remember exactly what our Savior went through. And we live in a world today that many folks don't want to talk about things that might be ugly, things that might be hard, things that might be hard to swallow. But I can't imagine, folks, I don't know about you, I love my family. And I think I would do anything I could to help protect them any way that I can. But to imagine what our Savior did and went through to protect us and for those who would be willingly come to Him in repentance. Last week, we left off in our passage of Scripture in verse, in chapter number 23, where Pilate released Barnabas into prison and Jesus to the will of the mob to be crucified with the other two malefactors. Jesus was condemned to death and led away to his place of execution. Our Lord was so weak from the lack of sleep, the lack of food, and the loss of blood that he was unable to carry the cross beam that he wouldn't be nailed to on Calvary. The Bible tells us, our passage that we started with in verse 26, that Simon, a Cyrenian, was drafted. He was voluntold by the Roman soldiers to help the Lord Jesus carry the cross of Christ. Today we'll focus on the remaining events leading to the cross this morning and what took place when Jesus was crucified. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 27, as we go through this portion of the chapter, in verse 27, we see the crying crowd. See, behind Jesus came a crowd of women, the Bible says, that were weeping, and the women in this crowd bewailed and lamented Jesus, and this indicates great stress and trauma that took place. Folks, can you imagine if you were actually there, actually part of a ceremony going on where your loved one was going to be crucified, was going to suffer, was going to go through great pain? I mean, this is a part even before his death. And if you've ever been to a funeral in the old days, if you've ever been to a funeral, especially in Eastern Europe, the wailing and the weeping and all that goes on, and even more so greater in the Middle East. But that's exactly what was taking place. The word here in our passage here, verse 27, the word bewailed is from the word kopto, which means to cut, to strike or beat one's breast for grief. These people were cut to the heart, feeling great pain for the Lord. Yes, the mob was in celebration and they wanted to crucify him, but those who followed Christ saw it much differently. The Bible says they also lamented, which is from the word threneo, which means to mourn, to cry out, to groan. It refers to to bewail. They could not hold back the agony that was going on in their souls and in their hearts. Many of these folks had followed the Lord for a long time, and this was literally ripping them apart. They could not fully comprehend what the Lord had told them about having to go and how the temple would be rebuilt. They couldn't quite comprehend, but here, this years that they spent with the Lord, and now him being carried away to be crucified, and they knew how cruel the Roman soldiers were, and we'll get to that in just a moment. They bewailed, and they cried out for what was taking place. The crying crowd. And then we see the caution about the coming judgment that the Lord gives those that were mourning. As the women were weeping, Jesus turned and told them in verses 28 through 31, not to weep for him, but for themselves and for their children. He warned them of coming days of judgment and terror that would take place. The Lord knew of the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman soldiers in 70 AD. To be childless, we must keep in mind, to be childless in Jesus' time was considered a burden and a shame for a young woman. Jesus said that day would come when being childless would be considered a blessing, and because of the terror of the land and the death would be considered a sweet release. Dear friends, we could complain and get upset and bemoan what's going on in our world today. Can you imagine just a fraction of what was taking place then is really happening in our world today? Yeah, it's difficult. Things are changing. We don't always like what's going on in our society today. The Bible says here that the people will even cry for the mountains to fall upon them and put them out of their misery. Folks, it's not quite that bad here. But yet the coming day, well, it may very well be. But until then, instead of moaning and bemoaning and worrying and wringing our hands, we need to remember the promises that our Lord gave us. These folks, they did not realize, they could not remember their promises the Lord had made. He came to live and to die that we might have eternal life, but they were mourned and mourning and cut to the heart. The Lord Jesus continued and said, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? See, this is a proverbial expression. See, the world or Rome, even our world today, treats a green tree like this. How will they treat a dry tree like Israel? A tree with little provision of sap. A tree with no life left, ready to be cut down and destroyed. What will they do to the other ones that the Lord is saying? He's reminded them, don't be so much concerned about me. As we move along, we not see only the crying crowd and the caution that the Lord gives unto the crowd, but we see finally the crucifixion of Jesus, where I'll spend a little more of my time this morning. In verses 32 and 33, Jesus is going to be crucified and put to death with two malefactors, two sinners, two thieves, two thugs as he hangs there with them. The word Calvary is from the Latin word calvaria, which means a skull, and the Aramaic word meaning Golgotha. Jesus was led to Calvary or Golgotha, bearing his cross with the help of Simon the Cyrenian. There he was stripped of his clothes and nailed to a crossbar, hoisted up on possibly an 8-foot vertical pole that was already in the ground awaiting for these three men. The Romans liked crucifixion because it was painful, a painful, lingering death. Could you imagine someone looking forward to someone suffering? Can you imagine someone looking forward, even though they were a thief, though maybe the others that were involved in a heinous crime, just they were excited to look forward to the opportunity of suffering. And I read somewhere in one of the commentaries how many of these areas was away and outside of the city because they don't want to visualize it and see it every single day, but they wanted to be there when it took place. They wanted to be there to see it happen, but the bodies often would be left on that old rugged cross for the elements, the dogs and the birds and others that we'll talk about later, because it was outside of the city. As we go a little further, looking at the crucifixion of our Lord, as Jesus was led there, the Romans liked crucifixion, again, because it was painful, a lingering death. It says that 7 to 9 inch nails were placed between the bones of his wrists, which was considered part of his hand. This area would support the weight of a man's body or a woman's body while he hung on the cross. Pain would shoot up his arms. The bleeding was minimal because of the nails clogging the wounds. The knees of Jesus were flexed at a 45 degree angle, and his feet were nailed at a 45 degrees as well. He had to bear the weight with the muscles of his thighs, which cramped and gave out. It was uncomfortable and extremely painful. When his thighs gave out, the weight of his body would shift, and his arms and shoulders would eventually be cramped and dislocated. All of this even before he died. All of this on top of all the mocking, he willingly gave himself and suffered and died that we might have eternal life. Dear friends, when his arms gave out, his weight shifted to his chest, causing continuous inhalation. To exhale, he had to push down on his feet to allow the rib muscles to relax. The terrible pain would shoot through his feet and his back, scraping against the wood that he was rested upon on that wooden pole. His legs became cramped and fatigued, and he struggled to even breathe as he hung there on the cross. And all that time, as the song said, that we were on his mind. Can you imagine, just for a moment, visualizing, picturing our Savior there hanging on the cross, those 7 to 9 inch nails in his arms or his hands near his wrists and his feet and his knees bent up in position to allow them to suffer and to live a little longer because they wanted him to suffer and go through such agony and pain as the Romans dictated. Again, when his arms gave out, his weight shifted. Difficulty breathing would cause a buildup of carbon dioxide in the blood. His heart would beat faster to get oxygen to breathe. The rapid beating would create a bigger demand for oxygen. His heart would eventually give out or even burst. His lungs would fill with fluid and suffocate him. Dear friends, it was truly a terrible way to die. But yet, as the Bible says, he willingly gave of himself that we might have eternal life. Dear friends, the beating, the exposure to the elements, the loss of blood, dehydration, flies, gnats, mosquitoes. No, it wasn't a camping trip. Dogs, birds, and difficulty breathing led to an extremely slow death. I cannot imagine for a moment as I studied and reminded myself and going through some things as I studied this past week and weeping and imagining in my heart and my mind that my Savior did that for me, personally speaking, but knowing that he did it for the sins of the world. He gave his only son that would live and to die that we might have eternal life. The agony and the suffering that he went through for you and I, friends. Those of you who are here and you know the Lord, let's not take these things for granted. Let's not take what Christ went through that we might have eternal life. Dear friends, I don't think we can fully grasp what took place at Calvary. The suffering that Jesus went through is beyond my imagination, I'm sure all of ours. I thank God for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And to think that all that took place leading up to that, it was enough of the mocking and the beating and all that took place, the soldiers gambling, and we'll get to that in a moment. All those things just led up to what would begin to really be suffering. First, it was the emotional torment and the beatings that took place, the crown of thorns thrust upon his head, the hoisting up to the cross, and all that he went through for you and I. And then number four, not only the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, the compassion of Jesus and the casting of lots in verse 34. I just can't imagine, folks. The soldiers divided his clothing among themselves while Jesus suffered. They showed their empathy as they gambled while Jesus was suffering and struggling to breathe and dying and grasping for his last breath. Dear friends, today it's not much different. Apathy continues today about his death and the price that he paid for the sins of man, for the sins of the world. Now, friends, I know we have naysayers. I know we have folks that say, oh, it's just a fairy tale. It's a good story. Friends, I know. It's going to take the Spirit of God to convince them, to show them that there's something more than that. You may have been taught this way. You may believe this way. But it does not change what the Word of God teaches. And I challenge you, if you're doubting what Christ went through, and you're not sure, and you don't know today that you're saved, let me ask you, have you considered and asked the Lord to show you, to reveal Himself to you? Let me put it another way. I haven't lived a wonderful life. I've tried my best to serve the Lord, and especially since I've surrendered to ministry and be involved. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but I want to do all that I can to serve the Lord. But let me tell you this. If all of this is not real, and I die and they bury me in the grave, I'll be eaten by the worms, there'll be no trumpet, there'll be no resurrection, I would still have no regrets on the life that I lived. But if what I'm saying is true, and it is, who has a greater risk? Those who live for a God who believed He exists and He didn't, or those who mocked God, wasn't sure, wasn't totally convinced, only to find out later after death that it was real. Who plays a greater role of risk? My question to you is, why not say, Lord, show me, reveal to me. I remember some years ago while in pastoring in upstate New York, in beautiful area, would never want to live in the city, but upstate New York in Dairyland, and we were there and had a young lady in our church, Miss Heidi, who taught children. She had a husband who was unsaved. In fact, he was a professed atheist. Barely came to church, came on occasion. We struck up a bit of a friendship. He liked a bike. He rode that 10-speed bike everywhere, even to work. And I remember one day talking with him and asking him, hey, can we have breakfast? And I shared with him basically what I told you about having the greater risk. And I looked him in the eye and said, I will be your friend no matter what you decide. Because me and my wife and our church love your wife and we love your children. We'll always be a friend to you. I'll always be available whether you stand with me, against me, or beside of me, or not sure what you want to do. I'll still be your friend. But let me ask you this as a friend. Let me challenge you as a friend. Have you ever even considered talking to a God that you say that doesn't exist? Have you considered talking to Him and asking Him to reveal Himself to you? Have you considered reading the Word of God and asking, Lord, show me how real You are? To make a long story short, over the next 2 or 3 months, he began to get under conviction. He began to come to church on occasion. And then one Sunday morning, he came to church on a spring Sunday morning. And before I could hardly get through with the message, he came walking down the aisle, this 6'6" giant with tears streaming down, and said, Preacher, I can't wait for the invitation. I need to get saved now. Dear friends, it happens again and again and again. We don't always see it. But let me encourage you to continue to pray for those lost loved ones, those friends, those neighbors that you know, that they may realize and come to the point and just say, Lord, reveal Yourself to me. And we'll see this happening here in just a few moments. We'll go a little bit further in verse number 34. In all of His suffering, Christ demonstrated compassion. Even those soldiers there that were gambling for His robes, mocking Him, telling Him to save Himself, demonstrated no compassion, apathy whatsoever. The Bible says, even through His suffering, Christ demonstrated compassion for mankind as He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus forgave His tormentors. He says, Father, forgive them. Dear friend, the Lord forgives all those who come to Him in repentance. There is no sin too great. There is no act, no deed, no word so vile that God cannot and will not forgive you if you come to Him in repentance. Dear friends, have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The compassion, not only the crucifixion, but the compassion of Jesus and the casting of lots. And then number 5, the chiding of the rulers and the soldiers in verse 35 through 37. As the Lord hung on the cross, the soldiers and rulers watched Him with no evidence of sympathy whatsoever. They turned their noses to scoff and to mock Him. The rulers ridiculed Jesus by saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself. If He be the Christ, the chosen one of God. Let him come down and save himself, as they mocked him. But yet still Jesus in his heart had already said and believed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The soldiers also mocked him by offering the Lord vinegar to drink and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. While he struggled to breathe and to try to lift himself up in such agony, they were just mocking and ridiculing our Savior. And then verse 38, we see the caption on the cross. The sign written in three languages over him read, this is the King of the Jews. Without a doubt, trying to play the role of mockery for Jesus. It was written in Greek for the Jews and foreigners because Greek was the common language of the world during that time. It was written in Latin for the Romans. Latin was the language of law and government. And it was also written in Hebrew, the language of morality. Oh boy, such morality. A language of morality and religion for the Jews. See, Jesus is the King of morality. He is the King of true religion. He is the King of faith because he is God. But yet they realized, not knowing what they were doing. Dear friend, unless he is your king, unless he is your savior, there will be no salvation for you on that dreadful day when the trump sounds or you take your last breath. Why not reconsider if you don't know him? Why not ask the Lord, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Christian, let me remind you to ask the Lord to help you and to see and understand exactly what he went through. I can't imagine today, and I'll use this illustration down the road sometime preaching on hell, but could you imagine what it might be like if you were able to lift back the veil and see what hell is actually like? We can read about it, we can see what the Bible says, but can we fully comprehend? I say no, probably not, just like we don't fully comprehend what our Savior went through. But yet, even all the suffering, the pain, and the mocking, he still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then number seven, the criminal repents. And the comfort of Christ. In verse 39 through 43. As a criminal is hung between heaven and earth, one scorned and mocked the Lord. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. He's not just saying save yourself like the rulers and the centurions and the soldiers. Hey, yeah, if you who you say you are, save your own skin and get me while you're at it. But yet the other rebuked the scorner. And he said, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Dear friends, those who reject Christ, those who have not put their faith and trust in Christ are facing the same condemnation. Those who mock and ridicule the church and believers and our Savior are in the very same boat as this scorner reminds them. And he says in verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was he doing, dear friend? He was putting his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need more Christians today willing to share that faith that they put in Christ with others. We need more of our world today to hear a clear presentation of the gospel so they too might come to know the Lord. We need more churches today that are willing to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and not a watered-down message, not a watered-down sermonette that takes every bit of 7 minutes. We need more preaching of the word and telling it like it is that we might know that we know that we're on our way to heaven, but others also may hear of the glorious gospel. Boy, I can't help but to think about Miss Heidi's husband. If he would have ever been saved if I decided just to say, you know, maybe I just need to tiptoe around him. I don't want to offend him. After all, he just might tell his wife he doesn't want her to teach anymore. No, did the devil tempt? Yeah. Did the devil come around and say, well, you might want to be careful around him. You might just run him off. But all that time as his wife prayed, and she would always come by when he was coming and say, preacher, my husband's going to be here today. Don't hold back giving the gospel. Tell it like it is, preacher. Don't be bashful. Just preach, preacher. And that's exactly what I did every time he visited until that day he trusted Christ. Dear friends, we need more pastors with backbone, more churches, more Christians to stand up and speak the truth in love, but tell it like it is. And it's exactly what this unsaved malefactor did to the other one before he put his faith and trust in Christ. Dear friends, Jesus assured this believing thief that he would be with the Lord in paradise. Don't have time to go into all this today, but I'll say Christ is no longer in paradise because he rose from the dead. Paradise was emptied by the Lord and all those folks in heaven when Jesus, when he rose again, and Jesus at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The criminal repents in the comfort of Christ. And then number seven, the cover of light and the ripping of the veil. And verse 44 and 45. At high noon, the glory of the sun was darkened. There was as if the sun could not bear to look upon the deeds of man that was going on. This was not an eclipse. God prevented the sun. He prevented the light of the sun from shining upon the earth for 3 hours as his son, his only son, became sin for the whole world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The cover of light and the ripping of veil. I just can't imagine all what people thought and what took place as the light just disappeared completely during that time. And then finally this morning, the commending of a spirit. In the conclusion of the centurion in verse 46 through 49. The events around the cross, the earthquake, the darkness, the rent of the veil, the actions of our Lord as he suspended between heaven and earth on that old rugged cross, convinced the Roman centurion that Jesus was not only a righteous man, but that he was God. The Bible says there in verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together for that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned." Yes, all the mocking stopped. All the ridicule stopped, the gambling stopped, the fighting over his garments stopped as it became pitch dark, and the centurion, this man, stood that he was convinced that Jesus was not only a righteous man, but he was the Son of God. Dear friend, the events of the crucifixion should never give us greater appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. We should look back, and it's good for us, and not just on Easter, but on occasion to go back through the gospel. This year, we've chosen the book of Luke. Next year, we use another gospel during the season of March and April to look what the Word of God has to say. But we should be reminded, dear friends, thank God for Calvary. Thank God for these men who painted the picture and show us and revealed to us of how hard it was, how difficult the suffering, the agony that he willingly went through. And dear friends, if we're not careful, we'll allow somebody knocking on someone's door and somebody coming and giving us a few choice words and telling us where to go and think that we're suffering, going through denial. I can't tell anyone about Jesus. They might mock me. Really? Hey, folks, we live in a world today, if you tell what political position you stand in, you're going to get mocked by somebody on the right or the left or in the middle. If you're going to get mocked, why not say, well, I'll get mocked for Jesus. I'll get mocked for the Lord. I'm going to do my part because one day I'm going to stand before a holy God and give an account as the head of my home of how I handle things, how I was a witness, how I taught my children and led my wife and loved her and treated her the same way that Christ does the church. That is my challenge. And I challenge you this morning, if you're here today and you don't know that you know that you're saved, you're not sure about salvation, eternal life, let me challenge you to consider and say, Lord, show me how real you are. Show me your ways. Lord, help me to see it. Help me to understand what is needful for me to grasp and to understand. This centurion and this sinner here hanging on the cross, he went, this sinner, this malefactor, to believing and trusting Christ. The centurion, I'm not quite sure what took place, but I'll tell you what, he recognized him as God when it was all said and done. But whether he put his faith and trust in him or not, we don't know. Dear friends, the Bible says in the book of James, the devils believe and tremble. It's not enough just to believe there is a God or there may be a God. The Bible says we must realize our sinful condition and turn to Christ, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Dear friends, it's more than just believing, but it's returning from our sins and turning to Christ for salvation. Dear friends, you don't have to understand it all. You don't have to be able to quote the books of the Bible. You don't have to be able to quote memory verses. You don't have to try to live a whole clean life before you come to Christ. Here's what's so good about it. He'll take you as you are, where you are at any time. He will change the inside, and the Holy Spirit will work on changing the outside. Never allow a wicked life. Never allow thinking, I've been an atheist all my life. I've been an agnostic. I've cursed God. I've done things. Why would God accept me? Because he is God. He is forgiving. All you have to do is come to him in repentance. And dear friends, if you're a believer today and you have trusted Christ, I hope I've shared enough of a glimpse this morning to help us to understand of all what Christ did for us. And if he was willing to suffer and to die, should we not be willing to live for him? Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist will make her way to the piano, and you can begin playing, Miss Marlene, as soon as you're ready. Eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I don't want to be nosy this morning. I don't want to push any more than I've already said. Just one or two things, and we'll have a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart, I want you to respond. But I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand this morning. I'm simply going to ask, if you know that you're saved and you know that you're on your way to heaven, why not ask yourself, Lord, help me to live daily with the knowledge of realizing what you went through me and your death, and help me to live for you day by day. If you're today and you're not sure about it, you just quite haven't made up your mind, I'd be happy to meet with you at any time at your leisure. But let me ask you to join us. To, yes, even talk to a God you say you don't believe. And say, Lord, help my ignorance and unbelief. Help me to understand. Help me to grasp. Help me to see what I need to see, that it might click, that I might understand. And dear friends, I really believe with all of my heart, if you're seeking the truth, God will help you. God will show you. God will reveal to you. But you need to make that step. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, the blessings and joy of service and in fellowship. Father, I pray there's anyone here today that doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. May today be their day of salvation. Father, that Christian who is here has maybe cowered down and maybe hasn't been as vocal or active as they've been in the past, that you give them the courage to be reminded day by day, because Jesus died for me, I will live for him. Father, bless, I do ask during this invitation, in Jesus' name, amen. As heads are still...